Our second scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, from Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 16 to 22. Listen to God's word for us today. As Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Some of you know that my first career out of college was teaching high school. And of course, one of the first things that you learn as a teacher is never to put something distracting in the classroom while you're trying to teach. Otherwise, no one's going to pay attention. So apparently I didn't learn that lesson very well. A lot of wonderful memories in these photographs. These photographs this morning are all mine. They're from the extraordinary opportunities I've had to be able to travel across this country and around the world to appreciate, mostly in more recent years, what many of you have known for a lifetime, and for some of you even for generations, the power and beauty and awe of God's creation, and what an impact it can have on us and on our lives. Now this morning, because we were supposed to be celebrating the blessing of the animals, it made sense that for those who were gathered inside, that we might also think about God's creation, both plant and animal, and reflect for a moment on the importance as people of faith in tending to, caring for, being good stewards of, and appreciating all of God's creation. It's also coincidentally the week in which many people across the country and around the world celebrate Earth Day. Earth Day is, of course, not a religious holiday. You won't find it on any church calendar. Some of you know that Earth Day was actually initiated back in 1970 by a senator from Wisconsin named Gaylord Nelson. No relation as far as I know. But he was a senator who was trying to harness the power of the protest generation to stand up in favor of policies and social action that would protect the environment. And so in 1970, he initiated a series of nationwide protest marches to try to stand up for things, and that effort and movement have spread over the years to become a global phenomenon. Now again, my point this morning isn't that we as Christian people celebrate Earth Day per se, or any specific policies or any laws in particular, but that we are reminded as people of faith, as Mark reminded us, as Nick and Amy reminded us with the children and the animals, that we not only appreciate, but we are called in the first chapters of Genesis to be stewards of, to care for creation. We know in the eloquent words of the psalmist that the beauty of creation inspires us, and so we give thanks to God for it. But we don't just think about creation as a pretty trinket on a shelf. We recognize that the power of creation has the potential to have a deeper impact on our lives if we let it. Now, last year, I shared in a couple of different sermons some of the ways that we are discovering, through science and research, the very impact that the psalmist talked about millennia ago. Back in January of last year, I shared some research by Stephen and Rachel Kaplan, a husband and wife research team at the University of Michigan, who developed a program that they called Attention Restoration Therapy, or ART, ART. And I'll simplify it a little bit for time this morning, but in essence, the nature of their research was the recognition that in this increasingly technologically and sensory overload world that we live in, that it's increasingly difficult for people to direct their attention to what matters. We're scattered, we're distracted. And they said that one of the things that people needed was to reflect on what they called this attention restoration therapy, or a way of allowing us to choose space and time in our lives to have those processes in our mind restored so that we would better be able to pay attention to what really matters. And that's certainly an important reality for people of faith. For, like everyone else on this planet, we're prone to live our lives mostly in autopilot. We're busy, we've got the basic nature of our life, the basic plan of our life mapped out, and so we function mostly day to day, week to week, month to month in autopilot until something comes along to jar that reality. And most of what we learn as people of faith is to try to intercept that autopilot and spend time more thoughtfully considering what it means to live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that the Kaplans invite us to do that is by spending time in nature. They said that time in nature and appreciation of nature is one of the primary ways that we can restore attention, or that we can restore our capacity to pay attention to what really matters. In August last year, I shared a slightly different perspective on that in a sermon immediately following my summer sabbatical through the national parks, where many of these pictures were taken. I shared about the research of another neuroscientist named Daniel Levitin, who is a professor at McGill University in Quebec. And he has a slightly different take on the Kaplan's research, where he looks at what he calls task-positive and task-negative systems in our minds. Now, again, the details of his research are a little complicated to explain this morning in the limited time we have, but what he's talking about is the same thing that the Kaplans were getting at, that we live in a world where we are so distracted by all of the things that are going on around us, including our cell phones and our technology and our hyper-scheduled lives, even the hyper-scheduled lives of our children and youth, much more so than even when I was a child, that it's easy to lose the capacity to pay attention to what really matters. And this isn't just some feel-good Oprah Winfrey therapy. This is really critical to us as we tend to the care of ourselves and to the care of one another. Let me give an example just from this last week. I was visiting with a member of our congregation who themselves is caring for a family member who is sick. And this person was talking with me about the difficulty in making a decision to go on a vacation that they had already planned to take. And as you can imagine, being in that situation, this person was beginning to feel a sense of guilt. How can I possibly go on this vacation when I have a loved one who is sick and in need of my care? And I suggested that while that was a completely appropriate response that any of us would have and feel, that the truth is, none of us are compassion superheroes. None of us come at this in this life with an unlimited capacity to care for one another. And so to the extent that we understand our role as Christians, as being people who care for one another in our families and communities, we have to also pay attention to the fact that we too need to be restored. We need to have our cups filled, otherwise they will never be overflowing enough to share the compassion and love and hope and strength and courage that we want to give to those that we love around us. We have to find those times and places and ways to be restored and renewed and refreshed. And spending time out in the natural world, there's me spending time at Mount Denali in Alaska. Spending time in the natural world is one of the key ways that we can do that. It's so important, not only to give thanks to God for the beauty of creation, but to receive the gift of creation for us. And then, as I was reflecting on Scripture getting ready for this morning, I came across one more nuance of this idea that I confess I had never really considered in this way before, and from a source that I had not expected either. For those of you that have read the letters of Paul, which make up most of our New Testament, you know that this is not a touchy-feely kind of guy. This is not a granola-chewing, Birkenstock-wearing, tree-hugging kind of apostle, right? Paul is a pretty straightforward guy. He's a legal scholar. He's a religious scholar. He's not the kind of person you would expect to be making an appeal to nature or the natural world as a way of thinking about faith. And yet, listen again to what he says. Granted, this text from Romans chapter 1 contains a lot of powerful lessons for us in faith, and I'm picking out just a little piece of it, but I think it's important. In verse 19, again, Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that God has made." And it suddenly occurred to me as I think about my appreciation for the natural world that suddenly the role of nature takes on an evangelistic role. That is, sharing my faith with others. It's not just what I get out of it, as much as the universe revolves around me most of the time. It's also a powerful tool for how I share the love of God with others, by the ways in which I help to preserve and share the natural world with others. Paul says people get who God is and what God means in their life by their appreciation for God's created world. So how is it then that I can take seriously my responsibility not just to be fed by nature and restored by it, but also to share it as a powerful witness to God's love and light with other people? Now, this is ordinarily where this message gets depressing, because as I've often experienced sitting in your position, reflections on the stewardship of God's creation can often bog down in making me feel ashamed and embarrassed by how little I do to try to preserve and restore nature. And that's not what I want to do this morning. Instead, I want to encourage us to be inspired and challenged to consider what more we can do to preserve and share and receive the good gift of God's creation. And I'd like to do that with just three simple ideas for you to take away today. The first one is our personal philanthropy or charity. All of us in our own personal lives and in our family life consider from year to year where we want to share the gift of our time and our money to support causes that matter to us and that we think make a difference in the world. And appropriately, most of the time, those are causes and movements and ministries that support people in need, whether the hungry and the homeless or the child needing a quality education or someone trying to respond to a crisis like the earthquake in Nepal this weekend. But I would encourage you, as you think about the ways in which you invest yourself and your family in personal philanthropy, to consider how you also give to the natural world. How do you support the care of animals and trees and nature as well? One of the things I love about this community and that we are looking forward to and living in this community is the ways in which people already get this through our open lands and Eloa Farm, through Lake County Forest Preserves and beachfront trails at Fort Sheridan. This is a community that gets it when it comes to appreciating what nature has to offer us. So consider in the portfolio of ways that you support the world around us through the investment of your own time and money, how you can also invest in God's natural world. The second idea is food. Food's pretty important to all of us every day, and all of us eat a lot of food every year. So give some attention and thoughtfulness to the kind of food that you eat and where it comes from and the impact that its production has on the world around us. Now, there's a lot of research being done, and there's a lot that could be said about this, but I invite you to simply take some time to reflect. Miriam, my wife, and I this weekend decided to sign up for a local CSA, a community-supported agriculture program. And if you don't know, a CSA, among the many things that it does, is a program that will deliver fresh fruits and vegetables from local farmers to your neighborhood or village. I think our pickup is going to be in Lake Bluff somewhere this summer. It's a simple way, granted a small way, that we can try to make a decision about the food that we consume that hopefully will lead to more sustainable agriculture and have a little smaller impact on the earth around us. And that leads me to my third idea for you to reflect on this morning. And that is, what impact do you leave on the world around you by what you consume? Food is certainly one of the important things to consider, but the fuel that we use as well makes a difference. And the things that we leave behind make a difference. I was talking with one of our grandmothers this week who told me that her grandson had just gotten back from a Boy Scout trip, and they had been learning about what it meant to travel in the wilderness. And she said to me, you know, he told me that they had to pack out everything that they took with them. And then she raised her eyebrow in case I didn't get the meaning and said, everything. I said, yeah, I've backpacked. I get it. You have to take everything out. You're not supposed to leave any footprint, literally or figuratively, behind when you travel out in the national parks. And it reminded me that this lesson that we're so careful to teach our scouts is an important lesson for all of us. What impact do we leave by the waste that we produce, by the choices we make to recycle or compost? And finally, you knew I was going to get a plug-in for rummage at some point this morning, and here it comes. The rummage ministry of our church is one of the most phenomenal ways that we support the gift of God's creation. In addition to raising tens of thousands of dollars for our mission partners, last year we raised $140,000, and those checks are going out this week. In addition, we also provide high-quality, low-cost goods to our neighbors and friends around the community who need them. In addition, we provide an avenue for hundreds of you volunteers to roll up your sleeves and give back, which you can do even this afternoon in unloading the trucks and setting up for the sale. And in addition to all of those things, we save tons of refuse from going into landfills and instead make it available. And so in that simple act of recycling gently used goods, we are caring for God's creation. So friends, this morning I invite you to consider what it means to give thanks to God for the gift of creation. I invite you to take time to reflect on how the gift of God's creation can help to restore and renew you for your own care and for your capacity to care for one another. And I invite you to reflect on the choices that you make in your life and lifestyle that impact that world around you so that it can be preserved and shared with others as a living testament to a living and loving God. For in the words of the psalmist, by awesome deeds, God, you answer us with deliverance. O God of our salvation, you are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout, we shout, and sing together with joy. Amen.